The scripture is Matthew chapter 27, page 1548 in the Bench Bibles, and we will continue reading Matthew, and the sermons basically come down to sermons on a word. We've looked at suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified last time, and this time we'll focus on the words dead and buried. So, Matthew 27, beginning the reading at verse 51. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was alive, still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. These are the very words of God. And in connection with this scripture, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, and that's page 23 if you wish to follow the reading, question and answers 40 to 43. Question 40, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Answer, because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Question 41, why was he buried? Answer, his burial testifies that he really died. Question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Answer, our death does not pay the debt of our sins, rather it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Question 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Answer, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule in us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. This is the teaching of our confession. I realized in reading the scripture I skipped a few words, and that was Matthew 27:51 and following, where we have the account of after Jesus' death. Tombs broke open, and some were raised to life and went and testified to that. I don't want to totally skip that, and so I need a minute with that passage. After I graduated from seminary, a visiting young professor they had and I were talking by the seminary pond together, and he had got himself in some trouble. He denied that this resurrection of these people happened after Jesus died. And he, Synod didn't like it, so he left the Christian Reformed Church and became a professor in a well-known divinity school and is now deceased. But he said, I don't know if I can believe it. It's only in Matthew. It seems so unusual. And I replied, I agree, it's in Matthew only, and it's unusual. And I too wonder why the other gospel writers don't mention it. But I said, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, and God tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth through the authors of the Bible. And therefore, no matter what I might think as a human being, if God says it, I believe it. And God may clarify a lot when I get to heaven, but again, God says it, I believe it. And that's all I have to say about that account. I hope you believe it too. And then we read of the centurion testifying that Jesus really died. I'll comment on that briefly later, I think. And then Joseph of Arimathea rather stands out in the original, because in New Testament times, the criminals who died would normally probably be dumped in the garbage pit or garbage valley outside Jerusalem. It was called Gehenna, and we'll talk about that when we talk about hell next time. Or Jesus may have been the first occupant of the potter's field they bought with Judas' betrayal money. Remember that? I don't know what would have happened, but what does happen is that Joseph, member of the Jewish Sanhedrin no less, wealthy man, secret believer it appears, comes and gives Jesus honorable burial. And that much being said about the text in general, we're going to talk a bit about Jesus. I want to begin very briefly with crucifixion and then death and burial. And the reason I begin with crucifixion is that I think the primary application to all of our Savior's steps of humiliation and then later exaltation has to be notice and appreciate. And give attention to, especially in this season. I've become one who preaches on the Passion and Passion season, as you have found out. Let me tell you a story I read in a minister's magazine probably close to 50 years ago, about the time I was beginning seminary. I haven't forgot it yet, and it acted in my life on the way here this morning. A little blurb in this newspaper said, well, it said what I just said. Notice, be attentive, and appreciate our Savior's death on the cross. And it said, telephone poles out there, and that was true then and is still true largely today, are a pole that stands up with a crossbar that makes the telephone poles look like a cross. And the author said, when you notice a telephone pole, think of the cross. And then he added, you don't want to touch those wires because they can have thousands or 10,000s or maybe 100,000s of volts of electricity, and if you touch them, you're fried. I've always remembered that. The application was God's anger flowed to that cross, just like electricity can flow from telephone pole to people if they touch it. And the point I always remember, the illustration isn't perfect, none are. There's always a point of non-comparison too, but God's righteous wrath against sin should be directed at people like thousands or 10,000s or 100,000s volts of electricity. If you understand how good God is and how bad sin is, you will not disbelieve that God is righteously angry about sin. We've talked about that before. I won't give another explanation today. But the good news is that the cross, like a telephone pole, insulates between those electrical boxes and the wires, insulates us here below. Christ's death insulates us. Wow.
I've always wondered if it was a corny illustration, but it helped me, and I have a request and application. Would you notice the telephone poles and the lesson of them, maybe today on the way home or sometime this week? And the application is, we're a grieving congregation today at death, and we don't sing, "Oh, happy day." Death is bittersweet. But on the other hand, those who have left us, we're Christians, believers. And God's righteous anger toward their sin as well as ours was handled on the cross. And therefore, instead of a negative because of sin at death, it's a positive because of salvation. You want to acknowledge both sides of that. Now, that much having been said, we're going to look at only two things here, and that is the words dead and buried. And I think I will maybe combine them a little with just a few points of application. Christ died. Again, I would suggest the first thing we want to do is to notice and appreciate. I sure noticed when I graduated from high school and wasn't drafted because I was going to go to college, and I would have went anyway. Those who were drafted into the military and went to Vietnam. Some I went to school with were maimed, and one or two died there. Ever since, I deeply appreciate the people in our service, and it bothers me when I read an occasional story in the paper like, the veterans' hospitals are poor quality, and the administrators just want to make a lot of money from the government and really don't care about care and all of that. We ought to give our veterans the best of care. That's my only comment there, and you will see how I get a bit irked when they aren't treated right. But one of my lifelong desires, what do they call them now, bucket list items? Was to go to Normandy in France, and a year ago we went there, right about this time, a little later. My wife and I, on those grounds, really appreciated, as we sang the national anthem, what the people buried under those crosses had done. And then we were given a flower. We went and found crosses with names from our home state and put the flowers on. And I was almost overwhelmed with gratitude for those people who died young, didn't have an adult life to live because most of them were 20-ish, and gave their lives and were buried there so that others of us could live. Deeply emotional and meaningful experience to me. And I'd like to suggest to you that the Christ who was dead and buried should be a deeply moving experience for us so that we certainly notice and appreciate like we did at Normandy. Now, we're talking about Christ's death. The first point, no disappreciate, but I got a couple more based on what Christ said. The second lesson is this. Remember that as he died, Christ says, "It is finished." What was finished? Much. History, God's great salvation plan, but let me just suggest four things to you to hopefully help you appreciate. Number one, God's righteous anger The electricity of God's anger against sinners was finished because Christ on the cross took upon himself that righteous wrath against sin. 2, Christ succeeded as the second Adam. The first Adam disobeyed and died. The second Adam obeyed and through his death lived on Easter and brings life to his people. 3, the devil was finished. He wasn't the winner anymore. He became a loser. I've always wondered if he knew what was happening in God's salvation plan before the cross. And the devil is not, you know, he's an angel. He's not all-knowing. He could have been surprised and startled. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," he also meant, "Satan, you are finished. God is the victor." I love that Christus Victor theory of the atonement. Christ is the victor against God's anger as second Adam, against the devil, and also as our example, but not only as our example. When Jesus died, he finished something. Next application. When Jesus died, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We usually call that the seventh word from the cross. Now I have to say that again with as much tenderness as I can. We think Jesus might have shouted it. We don't know. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Two people whom we have loved and cherished very much left us this week. And their death is also their promotion. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And they're not here and they won't be anymore, but they are in the hands of God. Dear friends, Jesus' passion is accomplishing so much, and it's so relevant today, even in the life of this congregation this week. Appreciate his death. His death finishes something. His death brought him into the hands of God. I won't discuss the doctrine of that this morning. We'll pick up some of it next time, the Lord willing, about hell. Then the catechism. This is interesting in the part of the catechism. When you confess Jesus suffered, died, buried, descended into hell, it naturally comes up, how does all this apply to us? And the answer is a waffling, I guess. In a way, it doesn't, because Jesus' suffering is unique. But in another way, it does. He's the God-man, but he's also the God-man. And the catechism chooses, at this point, it doesn't do so under suffering and Pilate. The catechism explains his death as the death of one cursed. We talked about that before. And then says Christ had to even die, not just live, but die. And then in 41, there's this question, why was he buried? Herman Hooksema, the Protestant Reform founder, says the catechism is wrong at this point. I won't be so strong. John says that the Roman soldiers pierced the side of Christ, and that proved he was dead. So I would say that his burial is further proof and public acknowledgement he's dead. But then the question, since Christ died, why do we still have to die? I wish we didn't, and I understand the sentiment behind this question. And the answer is, our debt doesn't pay for sins. That's what Christ did. But it puts an end to our sinning. Now, there's a bit of comfort there for us as a congregation today, folks. The death of those who left us in our own ends all sinning and is an entrance into eternal life. The short of it is this. Because Christ died, our deaths are not an end or an entrance into hell, but an exit from sin, suffering, and dying to eternal life. So, you know, it really is just plain amazing what Christ's death does. But there's one more thing yet that the Catechism picks up on. It says, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And the answer may seem obtuse to us today. Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Illustration. We have in the U.S. killer bees now. More in the South than here, happily, but those killer bees will swarm you and sting you to death. But if you get only one normal northern bee, once it stings you, you won't die, and it can't sting you again. What the Catechism is trying to say is that our old natures are like killer bees within us. They control, they dominate, they will kill. Except that with Christ's death on the cross, everything changes. Death is still a stinger. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that and even says, now where death is your sting? The sting is in, but once the sting is done, we aren't harmed anymore by it. See, that's what the Catechism is getting at here. So, Christ's death has all these applications for us. Now, we're going to stop there. I'll pick up a bit on burial next week with a few applications and then go on to the phrase in the Creed, descended into hell. But to sort of summarize this morning, notice, appreciate, when Christ died, he finished something for us. He went to his Father in heaven, into the hands of God, and so do Christians who die. Death is an entrance into glory. And Christ's death accomplishes for us something, not like a colony of killer bees, but like a single bee. The bottom line of all of that is, what a wonderful thing the death and burial of Christ become for Christians. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the confession, dead and buried. Thank you so much. We're grateful. Amen.